Thank you. It's great to be here, and thank you for the invitation. I'm probably going to share a certain amount of just personal story, really, because I'll explain as I go, but I have a personal connection with this church, that which means that the fact that I'm speaking here this morning is rather a, you could say, a coincidence, or you could say it's evidence of the way which God works in the most mysterious and unexpected ways. So to explain that, and I don't know how much of this Angela's already alluded to. I don't know what my what bits of my history have been shared with you already, but both of my parents were teenagers here in this church, and my dad became a Christian here, my mother became a Christian here. She died very young. She died in her early 30s, so when I was 8, so I didn't know her very well. But the reason I'm here is quite interesting, in that my mother was, both parents were very committed Christians, and I found in one of her old Bibles, she had inscribed it and had written, and this was before she was married as a teenager, so I guess she wrote it in the Bible when she was a member here in the church, about the it's from one of Paul's letters, and it talks about, may the word of God dwell in you richly as you serve and worship him. I can't quote it exactly, I've got it down there, but I just find it fascinating to think that 85 years ago, my mum was sat in this building with no concept that her son, who was yet, she hadn't met her husband at that point, would one day be standing up in the same building speaking. That's quite a coincidence, isn't it? It's the way God works is remarkable. One of the reasons, my brief is, why do we pray? It's because we believe in God who brings good out of all things if we submit them to him, because there's a lot of bad things happening in the world, aren't there? So to continue with this idea of God's providence, the reason she met my father was because my father lived over there in Ashton Gate near the Bristol City football ground. And during the first air raid of the Second World War, a bomb landed directly on their house, on his house, and my grandparents' house. Fortunately, my grandparents were in an air raid shelter. My dad actually wasn't even at home. He was about age 15, 16 at the time. And he was out somewhere else. And he came back, obviously Bristol, it was a blackout, no lights, nothing. He came home to their house, and I feel it's rather a prophetic picture. He knocked and pushed at the front door, and it fell in. And as he walked into the darkness, he realized that the home was a ruin. And my grandfather was sat on a pile of rubble, waiting for him. Of course, they had to find somewhere else to live, and they ended up living in Rayan's Cross Road with my dad's sister, who'd got married. So they lived in Long Ashton, and therefore my father met my mother, and they both became members here. So you could say that the whole reason I'm standing here speaking to you is because a bomb landed on my grandparents' house, which is true, actually. It is a mystery, isn't it, how God can work through the most tragic and unexpected circumstances. And I don't know, I dare say in this room, we all have all kinds of wonderful memories, but we'll also have areas of suffering and pain. And that's why we pray. That's why we're called to pray, because we're reaching out to a redeemer, someone who makes good out of all the things that we submit to him. And as we've just been listening, that's what Easter's about. So my theme is why pray, and it's a great series. I'm absolutely certain there are many prayers, many of you who pray in this room, and I want to recommend a book. If this hasn't already been mentioned, it's How to Pray. It's by Pete Gregg. And as a recommendation, Nikki Gumbel, who one of the originators of the Alpha Course, reckons it's the best book on prayer he's ever come across, and recommends it hugely to all people. So if you've not encountered it, I recommend it. And I notice that next week you're focusing on the Lord's Prayer, and actually this whole book is built around looking at the Lord's Prayer and all that's involved there. Why then, why pray? That's my brief. Here's my first thought on this. And it's simply this, it activates, it's one of the ways, one of the key ways that activates our faith. And it's learning by doing. You know, Jesus didn't call us to think about him, or he didn't even call us to become great theologians. He didn't actually even call us to become great Bible scholars or Bible students. What he said was, follow me. And it's interesting, isn't it, that, I mean, I have no doubt that as Christians we all would sign up and agree to the idea that prayer is really important. But to date, I haven't yet met a Christian who would claim to be good at it. I mean, you may be. Usually, I find people say, yeah, prayer is really important. I wish I did pray more, but I don't. Or worse to that effect, the sense that, well, I know, but I just don't really pray enough. I've never met anyone who says, yeah, I pray enough. But the really encouraging thing about recognizing that prayer activates our faith is simply this, there are no experts. And when Jesus called the disciples, they were beginners. And prayer is for beginners. It's not for experts. I'm not standing here as an expert in prayer. And it's interesting, isn't it, if you actually read through the Gospels, just how clueless the disciples were. And all of them acknowledge that. Perhaps the Gospel writer that most acknowledges it is the Gospel of Mark, where they just seem completely clueless. And I don't know if you're a fan of Rowan Williams, the ex-Archbishop of Canterbury. I am, actually. I think he's generally recognized as a superb theologian. And he has a theory, which I submit to you, which in looking at who was Mark, what shaped this gospel that he writes, Rowan Williams says, well, you know, with various caveats and explanations and so on, he says, well, Mark was, it looks likely that Mark spent a huge amount of time with Peter, the apostle. And so he comes to the conclusion that you could almost say that Mark's written out of the testimony of Peter. You could almost say it's Peter, the gospel according to Peter. But it's interesting because Mark is particularly hard on Peter as being completely clueless and of making it. And so Peter is acknowledging, you know, he's not an expert. We're called to learn by doing, and that's why we pray. And so there's, I think sometimes this idea that, well, I don't know how to, or I don't know if I've got the right words. And I think we've really got to dispel that whole idea as to what prayer looks like. There isn't a standard. Prayer is as we turn our attention towards God and offer him our lives. In my latest career, I was involved in church leadership for many years, but my latter career has been as a professional photographer. And just this week, I had an inquiry from a student who was wanting advice on the best camera to buy because he was thinking of developing a career in photography. And I sort of wrote out a list of clues, as it were, of things I would suggest. But the main thing that I suggested to him was just to go out and take pictures. You don't need an expensive camera you learn how to take photos by taking photos. We learn how to pray by praying. And there isn't some secret technique to it. So what's involved? You know, what's required? And I recommend, and this is the second book I'd recommend this morning, is the Psalms. That the Psalms were clearly Jesus' prayer book. And I recommend this book by Eugene Peterson, the man who wrote the Message translation of the Bible. But this one's called Answering God, and he goes through using the Psalms as tools for prayer, as he puts it. But here's the thing. The Psalms, if they demonstrate anything, they don't demonstrate perfect theology. They don't get their theology right, actually. I know it might sound a bit controversial, but if you know, think about some of the Psalms that are calling on God to smash their enemies' heads against rocks. That doesn't sound like great theology, does it? But what the Psalms teach us is to be honest. And if anything is required in prayer, it's for us to bring our honest selves to God, to pray about what really matters. And you know, a one-third of the Psalms themselves are laments. And there are Psalms that are saying, how long, Lord, have I got to wait in order to hear and to see the things that you're doing? So what's required? I would say honesty. And as I say, the other thing is to get on and pray. And the remarkable thing is, of course, is that God does answer. And the interesting thing as well is that everybody prays, even people who wouldn't necessarily claim to be Christians. I got a sneaking suspicion that even Richard Dawkins probably prays sometimes, even though I dare say he wouldn't admit it. But most people pray when they're in big trouble, don't they? Whether or not they know that God is there, we cry out for help because we recognize how vulnerable life really is. And that's why we pray. We're praying to a Redeemer. I've realized I've not looked at my watch since I started, so I'm hoping that... And what time do I need to stop? I can see a clock at the back. Okay. All right. Because I got a few stories to tell you. It could take a while. I just thought I'd give you an example of the inexplicable way in which prayer works. You know, we all pray, and I dare say in the room, and I recommend this, that we chat together, you know, whether it's over coffee today or sometime, and just talk together about some of the ways in which God has answered prayer. Because the stories are worth retelling. In my case, here's an example of one that always makes me laugh, really. As a young 20-something-year-old, I was in the island of Jamaica in the West Indies. Now, family history again. My parents from here, Christians, got married and went as missionaries to Jamaica. My dad worked in youth, and so in 1953 we went on a boat, didn't fly in those days, sailed out to Jamaica. And in my 20s, my mum died there when I was aged 8, as I said. But when I was in my 20s, I went back with a friend, another student, for a visit. And when we went back to Jamaica, we were only there for a few weeks, but we stayed with a friend of my parents, a church minister, who lent us his car. It was an old Austin Cambridge. If any of you remember them, they're old, really ancient vehicles that were built like tanks. They weighed an absolute ton. And he lent it to us for the afternoon. And we drove along near a beach and had this crazy idea of just driving onto the beach. Well, you can imagine what happened. This tank sank into the sand, and suddenly, and this the owner of the, who, not a rich church minister, was off at some conference in Kingston in the city at the time, and no mobile phones and no one to call for help, but here's this precious vehicle stuck in the sand on the beach with the sea just a few meters away. And what do you do? Well, my friend, actually, he was an engineer student. So he started digging and putting all sorts of things under the wheels. And every time we revved the engine, the car sank further into the sand. I hate to think what would have happened had the sea advanced further. You know, how do we get back to tell this very generous, kind host who'd lent us his car that it was now under the ocean? And he couldn't get it back. While my friend was digging, trying to get the car out, and we were revving the car and it was getting worse, I ran out to the road. I mean, there were no vehicles passing. I mean, we're in a remote bit of the island. And the first vehicle that came along was a big truck. And in the back of the truck were about 20 soldiers. And the vehicle came to a halt and then drove on. And we thought, oh no. But actually, within a few minutes, another truck came back the other way. So I guess this first truck was going on to some barracks somewhere, and they passed on the news. The truck came back, screeched to a halt. And I'm busy trying to say, hey, look, our car is stuck on the sand. They sort of ignored me, and they all sort of just jumped out the back and ran down onto the sand. And I thought, wow, this is fantastic. He's going to push the vehicle. We're going to get off the beach. They brushed us away. They didn't want us to touch the vehicle. No one was going to go in the driving seat. And they all just got round the car, and they picked it up and ran out to the road with sort of frog march out to the road, and then said to me, which way are you going? To which I said, well, that way, which was back to Kingston. And so they just turned it round, plumped it down on the road, jumped into their truck, and went away. Our prayer on the beach, you know, we were young Christians, very young Christians. Angus's name was, and me. We'd prayed. Our prayer was, help. That was it, really. Yeah, God answers prayers in the most extraordinary ways. And it's good to share those stories. And the reason I say that is because there's another side to this, isn't there? We all know this. It's the pain of unanswered prayer, inverted commas. It's the fact that we've all experienced all kinds of situations in which we've prayed and prayed. I mean, God doesn't always turn up with the Jamaican army to undo our mistakes and get our cars off the sand. And so we live with this mystery. And so my next point really about why pray is simply this, is that I think sometimes, inadvertently, we can tell stories like I have just told and give the impression, well, that's what prayer is. Well, it's only a little bit of what prayer is, isn't it? And if we major on, does prayer, inverted commas, work, or how many prayers this week have we had answered, I fear we put ourselves in a very unhealthy place. Because actually it's not like every weekend we're waiting to hear the score, how many prayers were answered. That's a very transactional approach to a God who loves us and who seeks to redeem us and who wants to encourage us into a different way of living. In fact, you see, prayer is an invitation to a relationship. Now, anyone who's been a parent or knows young children will know the folly of letting children have everything they want. And I've had many prayers not answered in the sense that I wanted them to be. And in retrospect, I'm very grateful they weren't. But I've had many prayers not answered in ways that I would love them to have been answered. But I recognize that there's far more going on in the world than that. And that if we focus on answers, we can end up in a very dark place at times. I've got a good friend who's been a Christian for many years, who says, I can't bring myself to pray anymore because the world's such a mess and my prayers don't seem to make any difference. So I want to say this, that actually at the heart, I think prayer is an invitation, not only to activate our faith, but it's an invitation to participate in God's purpose and life. That's what he's calling us to. It's an invitation to a relationship with God who understands the depth and the breadth and the complexity of this world. And when we participate, it simply means that all of our prayers are effective in the sense that we're joining our prayers with the purposes of his kingdom. And we're seeking, as Jesus says in his prayer that he gives to us, for the kingdom of heaven, his will to be done on earth. It's our will being joined with his will. And sometimes we see the most extraordinary answers visibly. But if we're praying and engaging with the will of God, every prayer, and this is why I say it doesn't really matter whether they're well formed or what, they're every prayer, even the prayers of children, add to the purposes of God and of his kingdom. That's why they work. It's not, well, let me cancel the word work. It's why they matter. Because God is looking for people to engage with the kingdom and with his purpose. I could go on a lot more about that, but I'll move on. So, my next point really is, if this is an invitation to engage with God and to participate in his life, it's important, I think this is probably one of the most important facets of our Christian life, is to recognize who do we think we're praying to. You know, our view of God is critical to whether we want to pray. See, if, and I've met many people who feel like this, that God is somehow a somewhat cantankerous judge who's so waiting to rap us over the knuckles if we've got something wrong. Actually, people have all sorts of ideas about God, that God is very remote, that he's far away, or perhaps if I've made mistakes, he won't want to come near me, and so on and so forth. But that is not the case. You see, if we want to know what God is really like, we're told over and over again in the New Testament, we need to look at the example of Jesus. So I'm going to read you a story again. This is one that I really like. If you've heard of the writer Philip Yancey, he's written numerous books which have been very popular, but one in particular was called What's So Amazing About Grace. Has any of you come across that book? It was an extremely popular book. And Philip Yancey was asked, subsequent to this book that he wrote, had anything recently made him laugh out loud about God's grace? And this is the story he told. And I'm repeating this simply to say this kind of enlightens my thinking about what is God really like. And so here's what Philip Yancey said. He said, I met my friend Tom, whom I hadn't seen for 15 years. And Tom was a hard-drinking, lovable party-goer who stopped going to church soon after college. And last year, Yancey says, his live-in girlfriend decided she wanted to attend church because of some crisis that she was going through. And Tom reluctantly agreed. And that morning he sat down and started playing his guitar. And thinking of church, he resurrected three hymns from his distant memory. And his girlfriend said, those are beautiful. What's the music? And so Tom explained the words of the hymns to her. And so they chose a church, but they didn't know any, so they chose it out of the phone book. And to Tom's utter astonishment, that Sunday, the congregation sang all three of those hymns. It so rattled Tom that he completely turned his life around. And listening to him tell the story, I couldn't help laughing in surprised joy. I have a memory of Tom, so drunk that he fell over while trying to roll a ball down a bowling alley. Was that a miracle? Yancey says. It certainly was grace. And in discussing it afterwards, they go on to say, Tom, he didn't deserve this. One facet of grace of the God that we serve is its unmerited quality. His girlfriend's sudden desire to drag him to church was an undeserved gift of God, and it conjured up memories of hymns that he used to sing. Now, if only one of those hymns had been reprised at church, it would have been a rich gift, wouldn't it? They go on. Two, well, that's absurdly lavish. But we can only laugh in astonishment at three. And yet, even while shaking our heads with wonder, Christians know the ridiculous frequently characterizes God's grace. That's why we pray, isn't it? Because God surprises us. And we end up with so small, as it were, so restricted a view of what God is like. I think it's very interesting, you know, that Jesus had more trouble with people who thought they were experts or who were religious in, and by religious, I don't mean to be down on traditions, but I mean religious in the sense that people who shape their understanding of God by their own understanding, rather than recognizing the one who is in front of them. Jesus himself says this. This is in John chapter 5, verse 39. He's talking to some of his critics. And he says, the Father, he sent me, and he's testified concerning me. Now you've never heard his voice, nor seen his form, nor does his word dwell in you, for you do not believe the one he sent. You study the scriptures diligently, because you think that in them you have eternal life. These are the very scriptures that refer to me. Yet you refuse to come to me and to have life. That's why we pray. We pray because God's amazing, but also mysterious. That it's thrilling, but it also costs and can be very painful. Why is it so painful? Well, it's because we're called to a life of love. If you love anyone or anything, and you care passionately, then you're going to be in pain, aren't you? Pain when they suffer, pain when things go wrong. But that's the God that we serve. I just got one final story. I'm just trying to paint a picture of prayer, and this is a story about, again, it goes back to my younger years, but as a Christian, I really became a committed Christian at university. I'd known about God, but within a year or so of becoming a Christian, I became really quite disillusioned. You know, life wasn't working out as great as I thought it was supposed to, now that I was a Christian. If you've ever heard that sort of gospel that suggests that everything will be rosy, actually becoming a Christian often exposes you, like I said, to things which previously you could happily ignore. But anyway, I was struggling and didn't really know if I could continue as a Christian. I was thinking, what's wrong with this? It just doesn't make sense. And at Christmas, I was at home back in London by this stage. My dad actually had remarried, and they started going to a Methodist church. And I was trying to think, who could I talk to about the sort of struggle I'm having as a Christian? Now, as a teenager, so probably six or so years before that, I had reluctantly gone along to a church youth group. And at the church youth group, and this tells you how exciting youth groups were in those days, after the evening service, the youth were sort of ferried off to some church member's house, where we would have orange juice and rich tea biscuits and talk. And that was about as exciting as life ever got. And we had gone round to an old lady's house one night. And the only thing I remember about going to this old lady's house, her name was Miss Buss, was the way she prayed at the end of the evening. And that stuck with me. So as a student now, as a Christian, I thought, I know, I'll go and knock on Miss Buss's door. And as it happened, I was doing Christmas post. I was a postman, holiday postman. And her door was on my postal round. So one morning I banged on her door, and you have to imagine this, because I had very long hair and didn't look anything like I do now. And she ushered me in and was extremely patient and listened. And I explained to her my problem, that I'd become this Christian, didn't really seem to work so well. And she immediately diagnosed what was wrong with me. And she said, you know, Neil, the trouble is with you, you're stuck in Romans chapter 7, and you need to get into chapter 8. Now, I had no idea who the Romans were, and I mean, I had heard of Caesar, but that was about it. But if you ever go and read the book of Romans, she was absolutely right. She was talking about the way in which Paul explains the need for the Holy Spirit in your life. And I didn't have that. I was struggling. And she said to me, you know, why did you come and knock on my door? You know, why did you come here? And I said, well, you won't know this, you won't remember this, but I came to your house once, 5 years ago, 6 years ago, and I remember you prayed, and that's what brought me back. And she said, oh yeah, now I remember you. I prayed for you every day since then. Every day. And, you know, you don't know what your prayers are doing, do you? But they participate in the life of God. Now, if we go fast forward my life another 12 years or so, now I'm a church leader in Bristol. And in this church, we had quite a lot of overseas work going. And I took a team of young people, or members of the church, really. We were all fairly young, to India, and to a very remote part, the east coast of India, a town called Kakinada, if any of you know India. And we were with a joint team that came from a church we were related to, that we had a link with in New Zealand. So we had a group of people from New Zealand, a group of people from Bristol. And one night, we were staying in this dumpy little old hotel with a flat roof, and I'm up on the roof of this hotel talking to one of the New Zealand women who had worked for WEC, for the mission organization, but had finished a season of work in East Asia and was wondering what next to do with her life, and she'd come on this team to India. So we're sat on the roof talking one night, and I'm saying, well, yeah, we're sharing a bit of our history, and I said, well, I come from London. And she said, yeah, well, I don't know anything about London. I only know one person in London. It's an old woman, and she prays for me every day. And it turned out that here were two people on a roof of a hotel in India, had one thing in common. It was an old lady in London who prayed for them both every day. And Miss Buss prayed for me for all the rest of her life. Now, let me ask you, were her prayers answered? I've no idea what she prayed. All I know was that her prayers helped me, and no doubt helped this woman, in our desire to serve God. You can't quantify that. Why do we pray? Is because this invitation to participate in the unfathomable grace of God. And you don't need to be an expert. Lord, help us to take that on board today, we pray in Jesus' name. Amen.